And the reason we love this time of year in church history is not because of Halloween, but because of All Saints Day, All Souls Day, as some churches are called, Old Souls and All Souls. And it's a time we reflect on the Reformation around 500 years ago, 503 years ago, actually. And it's a time where we know the church in the Middle Ages really got off track. And it's important, I think, as a Christian, that you don't just think of Christianity in the little short time span that you live on earth, like, you know, 80 years, 90 years, whatever. But you really look at what God has done through history, and especially the Reformation. You know, the early church is important, and God certainly spread the gospel through his church, you know, that first 1500 years. And Jesus even promised there would, you know, no matter what came, no matter how bad times got, that there would always be a church on earth that would worship him. Just like he preserved a remnant in the Old Testament, there would always be a group of Jews that believed in the coming Messiah. But there would be many who would fall away. And we even talk about that today here in Romans chapter 10. But church history is so important to us. And we actually I always choose Martin Luther hymns. A Mighty Fortress is probably his most famous, written during a plague, a pandemic, I guess. Psalm 130 was written by Martin Luther. And so there's numerous songs that he wrote. And it's not that he wanted praise or fame or anything else. But I watched this great documentary last night, and I recommend it to you. Look on Amazon Prime, if you have that, for a documentary done in 2017, which is on the 500th anniversary of a major point in history with Luther. And it was put together by the Wisconsin Synod of the Lutheran Church. There's more than one Lutheran church. There's the ELCA, the Missouri Synod, and then there's the Wisconsin Synod. And I'll have to say, it's a documentary. It's not super entertaining like the other Luther film that we watched years ago. But it's more accurate, and it's written with his very words and his very writings, so you could hear without it being too dramatized, just to learn about what God was doing in history. Luther didn't want the fame. He didn't want the recognition. He didn't want to start a new church even. It was very clear. He just wanted the Catholic Church to reconsider 95 things. And so he wrote that on the door of Wittenberg, Germany. Like, let's talk about these 95 things. But later that would lead to the Great Reformation as we know it today. So this morning, I'm going to read here in Romans chapter 10. It really fits well with what we're going to talk about. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. And here's this famous verse that's so important in Romans' road to salvation. Hear the word of God. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation with a foolish nation, but I will make you angry. Then Israel is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for preserving the word of God for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving in Moses and David and Isaiah and the Apostle Paul to write these words. Lord, it's amazing how you preserve them in the Hebrew and the Greek. How thousands of copies of the New Testament were found in agreement in the early centuries of the church. Lord, we thank you for the Bible translations we have in the English, for none of us here probably speak Greek. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in history and what you're doing in our lives personally. Lord, help us to understand more fully the gospel this morning. Remind us of truths we've forgotten. Teach us new things that we may have never known, that we might be better equipped to live for you and carry out your mission. We pray for your help, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I do recommend this documentary to you. It's interesting that what God did in church history is that he sent a reformation in 1517. And he really did it through a Catholic monk whose dad, who had a great business and he wanted his son to be a lawyer. You know, any of you know the pressure of your parents who have a dream for you? You know, they want you to become this or that. Well, it's true that Luther's parents, his dad especially, wanted him to become a lawyer. And then he said, I'm going into the ministry. I'm going to go to the monastery. I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to go be trained and be a minister, a priest in the church. And his dad said, that's a waste of time. You're throwing away your life. And so he went on to do that. And there's countless facts and stories you can learn about Luther. So many quotes of Luther. But Luther was driven by this really bad presentation of the gospel the church was delivering that day. It was so bad. And as he really began to study the scriptures, he began to never find satisfaction. No matter how often he confessed his sin, he could never seem to stay right with God. It was said that Luther wore out the priest that he would go and confess to. He would confess for hours to this priest, because that's what the church did back then. And so what we need to understand today in 2020 is we stand on the shoulders of giants in church history. That doesn't mean we worship them, by no means. Luther didn't even want the church called the Lutheran Church to be named after him. That really disgusted him. But his followers did it anyway. But no, the church had really messed up the gospel in such a way that church was delivered in Latin and only a few educated people could read Latin. The church was strongly against giving the people the Bible translated in their own language because they were too stupid to understand it. That was the belief. And today, most of you probably have 5 to 10 Bibles. You can buy one right now on Amazon if you want it. You probably have 3 Bible apps on your phone like me. The Bible is so accessible to us today. It was the opposite of that in the 1400s and 1500s. You really had to be a priest. You had to go to school to actually see the scripture, to actually see what the Bible said for your own very eyes. Otherwise, you just went and you heard something in Latin. And what Luther found later, even after he rediscovered the gospel, is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, is he discovered so many priests did not have a copy of the Bible in their churches. They didn't even have the scripture. So how could they teach people? People didn't know how to educate their children. Luther came up with catechism to teach children. Luther is one of the reasons historically that we have a school system today. We have a school system because Luther had this incredible burden that children must be taught. He had over 6 kids of his own, and he taught them himself and loved them. They used to play games as he would teach. It's amazing what God did in Luther and Calvin and John Knox and all the reformers that you hear us quote occasionally in the church. And why do we do that? Calvin was in Geneva, Switzerland, probably the greatest theologian that systematized the study of God in Scripture. Calvin was influential in even the Geneva Bible that preceded the King James Bible. Do you know when the King James Bible was written? 1611. And it was the most famous Bible translation for about 400 to 500 years. Some churches still only use the King James. But it was a reliable translation in English. Luther translated the Bible, the New Testament. He translated it for the Germans. You know, we walk around on the college campus or go in a hotel and we see a Gideon's Bible laying there. That's so we can have the Bible. As the Gideons hand out the New Testament on campus and other places, it's like Luther giving the Bible to his people. He wanted the farm boys to read the Bible. He wrote the Bible for the peasants. And don't you know how the Bible is actually so instrumental in the education and development of our own intellect today? The most popular book in all the world is the Bible. So, looking at the text here, we see that Paul's concern is the preaching of the gospel, which is one way that Luther was used to redeem. What is the gospel, first of all? And what does it mean to preach? You see, every good church is a gospel proclamation ministry. Every good ministry on campus is a gospel preaching ministry. The founder of RUF, which we used to call a modern Martin Luther, his name was Mark Lowry, not the comedian from Dallas, but a different Mark Lowry, just kind of this, you know, normal Joe that was in seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, went to the University of Southern Miss and taught a Bible study. I think he and his wife were on staff with InterVarsity, and one day he just said, why can't I do this unashamedly with a Reform label? So I'm going to go teach a Reform Bible study at University of Southern Miss. And so in the 60s and early 70s, that's when it got started. But Mark Lowry's burden was that the gospel would be proclaimed on campus. And I'll give you a picture of that. One day, one of my students told me at East Tennessee State University, they had visited the other Presbyterian ministry on campus. And they had a Bible study where they sit down, and there were like only 6 of them in this big Presbyterian house that sat on the back of campus. And everybody in Bible study just kind of gave their opinion. Like, well, what do you think it means? Well, I think it means this. Well, what do you think? I think it means that. Well, what do you think? Well, I think it means this. And then they went home. It was just pooling of ignorance. And that's kind of the downside of small groups sometimes, is if the leader is not trained to lead them to the truth of what the Bible says with authority, you're not really getting anywhere. You're just sharing your opinions. We all have 2 armpits. We have a couple opinions about everything, right? We all have a couple opinions. But no, a good Bible study looks to the Scripture as the authority. The authority of what God says. And see, preaching is different than teaching. Didasko is teaching in the Greek word, and teaching is giving information. Okay? Preaching is an exhortation. In other words, it involves teaching of giving truth, but preaching also says, act on this. You need to do this. It's not just information, but no, it comes with unction, and it comes with persuasion. You want your friends to receive Jesus when you tell them about it. You don't want to just say, well, Jesus was this figure and claimed to be the Son of God and, you know, just real casual about it. But no, you want to present it in a way and say, Jesus spoke with authority. You know, that verse alone, Matthew 7:29 says that Jesus was different than the other teachers. The other religious leaders taught the law, but Jesus taught as a man with authority. You might say, well, I'm sure if maybe you saw him that day and you were an unbeliever, you thought, well, he's arrogant. He thinks he knows everything. But Jesus taught with authority because it was based on God and on God's revelation. And this is kind of tough in a way, because when we speak as someone with authority, when we say Jesus is the Son of God and he came and he died to save sinners, the lost world is going to look at you as narrow-minded and opinionated. And they're going to think, oh, you're one of those. And they will not get it without the Holy Spirit. And another thing here that comes out in Peter and Jesus and Paul that's often overlooked is obeying the gospel. The language of obeying the gospel, what does that mean? It actually shows us a fuller understanding of the gospel, and that is the gospel says, you're a sinner, just as we say in our first vow of church membership. You confess you're a sinner, and you're without hope except saved in His sovereign mercy. Yes, that's what we want to hear from people joining the church. In other words, they confess, I have no hope. I am a sinner and I deserve hell. I deserve punishment according to the Scripture. It's not about how I feel or my opinion, but no, it's according to the Scripture. And so to obey the gospel is to believe that you are a sinner that's hopeless, and that you believe He came to die for your sins. And so the Bible comes speaking with authority, and that's why the world hates it. Jesus said, the world will hate you. As you're carrying out God's mission, proclaiming the truth of God's word, the world will despise you and just view you as arrogant and opinionated. So there's a receiving of preaching. The reason I wanted to do Catechism 89 this morning is there's a right way to receive preaching. You know, I remember as a kid just tolerating preaching. It meant that I slept on one of my parents' arms. It was really comfortable. Oh, he's going to preach now. We're not singing anymore. I could take a nap for 30 minutes. This is awesome. That's what I did as a kid. And preaching is often thought of as something that's, it is central. And that was another thing that Luther did. He actually rearranged the worship service in churches and put preaching earlier in the service, and also made preaching longer, because the people of God need teaching, and preaching was his burden. It says, I've always thought this phrase is odd, but Romans mentions it. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. What's that got to do with anything? You know, do we want to talk about feet? It means that the nations that have received the gospel worship God because of the beauty that it has brought. Russia, the United States, China, Uganda, countless countries know that it's beautiful, that they value the preaching of the gospel that God has sent to their land, because it's brought salvation. It actually is so redemptive and transformative, it changes societies. I'll tell a story again that one of our members this summer that joined said that he was studying political science as a non-believer. He was converted about a year ago. And through studying political science, he began to focus on the countries that lasted. Which countries in the world have really, really lasted? And he found that those that had a Christian base, that started off with Christianity, had an enduring legacy. And that doesn't mean countries are God's chosen people, but God's chosen people are in that country. We are the salt of the earth, even in our own nation. And we want to see redemption in our nation. Oh, some people I know get confused. I've thought about this quandary before. Do we ask non-Christians to follow God's law? Well, if we really believe God's law is what points them to Christ. In other words, if they look at God's law and say, well, I fall short, I don't love my neighbor, and I don't love God, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, then yes and amen. The whole world needs the law of God so they can know that they need a Savior. God's standard is how people will be judged. And so really it's the duty of every believer to master the Scriptures, to really master the Scriptures and know them and study them so that they would be able to present the most important thing in all of life, and that is a clear understanding of Christianity. You may wonder, I've often wondered this, it's kind of awkward in a way, is when you, if you're like me and you go to seminary and you get ordained and people start calling you reverend, and you're like, well, that's kind of odd, you're calling me reverend. You know, and some people go on to get a doctorate and, you know, to be called a doctor, you know, of the Old Testament or whatever, as Peter has. You know, I want to say, don't call me doctor, just call me master, because I have a master of divinity, right? If you want to call me master, we could pretend we're in Star Wars. But it's, you know, why do we have those labels of reverend, and why do we have this master of divinity and, you know, a doctorate in something? It's because we believe that someone who's going to lead and teach should have an immense amount of education, so that they would understand it, so that they would understand it, so that they might be able to teach and deliver it accurately. Our denomination is incredibly thorough on examinations. I was examined for, I don't know, 10 or 12 hours, and some of the guys in our own presbytery, we've asked them, how long did that test take you to be examined, to be ordained? They said 20 hours. I spent 20 hours on that test. And so it's very thorough, and that's because our conviction is that people really know the Scriptures, that their theology lines up with Scripture, that all these things are so important, so we would understand what it means to present, proclaim, and preach the gospel. You see, I have to say this. There's a lot of ways today the church has hired a bunch of administrators instead of preachers. And when I was wrestling over my call to the ministry, I was around 19. And where I come from in that day, it was, are you called to preach? If you're called to preach, then go to seminary and be a preacher. If you have the gift of teaching, which is something we actually expect of our elders. All of our elders, all of our elders at this church have taught. And they are able to teach. They're capable of teaching. They have good theology and a good understanding of the Scriptures, and we count on them to be able to teach. And so these things are requirements. No one should go into ministry just because it seems like a nice job, a nice way to go. But no, to really have that gift and do that for the church and offer that for the church. Secondly, God has been perfectly faithful, verses 18 through 21, and that's what Paul wants us to see. He actually pulls out four illustrations from the Bible. He pulls out David, Psalm 19, which says, their voice has gone out to all the earth. And this might even be general revelation rather than specific, but what it's talking about is God has revealed himself to the world. You know, last night, this is typical for me on Saturday night, but I wasn't tired. Couldn't go to sleep, so I'm up usually at 1 o'clock on Sunday morning drinking milk or something. But I knew we had a full moon, and the stars were amazing, and you could see the clouds in the sky with the moon. So I was on the back porch taking pictures at, you know, 12:30 just for fun. And why did I tell you that? Because David here says that God has revealed himself in creation. And it's easy to see if you rewind a month and you look at the beautiful hillside of mountains, or you go somewhere into the mountains and you look and you say, wow, look at the red trees and the yellow trees, and this is God's handiwork. And you look at the stars and you see hundreds of stars the longer you stare up in the sky. God created the seasons. He allows the winter. He allows the rain. He allows the sun. All of these things And that's one way God has revealed himself to you, is that he's in charge of creation. But Moses goes on to say something interesting here, is he says that God has actually told Israel this: I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation with a foolish nation, and I'll make you angry. God sort of picked a fight with Israel, his own chosen people. He said, you know what I'm going to do with you? You reject all of this goodness that I have to offer in the gospel of salvation, redemption, living as you ought in harmony with people and loving God and loving neighbor. I'm going to go over here and save this wicked nation just to tick you off. You know, God uses jealousy. God uses anger. There's nothing that God wastes. He uses everything. So God intentionally, you think about Nineveh. Few weeks ago, as Barrett was teaching on how Jonah went to Nineveh. If you didn't know this, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, who was the main nation that attacked Israel and persecuted them at the time. They were arch enemy. Okay? And here's Jonah, a prophet, going to tell them that they're in trouble. And so he goes and he tells them this place will be overturned in 3 days. And the king of Nineveh pronounces an edict, a decree. And he requires everyone in the nation to be in sackcloth and ashes and cry out to God for mercy. And they do, and they are saved, and we will see them in heaven. Those people in Nineveh that believed in the mercy of God were saved. And don't you know that made Israel jealous? Like, what? What are they doing? This is our place. Our place with God. God uses that. And Paul wants you to know that. Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is another one. He says, I've been found by those who did not seek me. And this is why in some ways, you know, we know that people don't naturally seek God. And if you've ever done enough evangelism and ministry, you'll know that. They don't naturally seek God. No. Men love darkness because darkness hides sin. And one way people sort of hide in darkness is they don't respond to you when you're reaching out to them in ministry. They want to hide from you, especially if they know you're about the gospel. But Isaiah says, you know those people over there who weren't even promised the covenant and grace and mercy of God, I'm going to make them my people too. And God uses that. We see in redemptive history that God chose Abraham and said, Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child, and my covenant promise is going to come through him. And so all of a sudden, 2 million people exist by the time they're enslaved in Egypt. And then they're brought out by Moses to the promised land. They worship in a tent. And finally, under David and then Solomon, they have a temple. And so we shouldn't complain about waiting on a building, should we? And so this is how God progressively revealed himself. But yet you can look in the Old Testament and see people like Bathsheba and Rahab who were not really in the covenant people, but they were saved through the message of God coming to them through the covenant people. And they were engrafted in. And that is the story that Paul wants us to see, is that all the nations are going to be blessed. That's what he told Abraham would happen, is that all the nations are going to be blessed through you. In other words, through Jesus, Abraham, who's coming through you. And so it's God's plan from the beginning to bless the whole nations. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Then Jesus says this. It's interesting that he puts together David and Jesus. And this was something that Barrett actually quoted a few weeks ago. But in Matthew chapter 24, you know, this is somewhat comforting to us, but it also is a charge to us that the work is not done. And here's what Jesus said. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So Jesus says he will come when the gospel is preached throughout the whole land. Now, what is the gospel? If we're going to obey the gospel, we need to know what the gospel is. Sometimes we throw around a lot of buzzwords. The gospel simply means good news. And the real the major contribution that Luther offered to the church is that what he had to offer was, he was a priest and people were coming to confess to him, and people showed up with indulgences in their hand. What's an indulgence? We think of chocolate, right? An indulgence. But no, this was a roll of paper that they had bought from this religious guy who was selling it for the Pope, who was trying to build this incredible cathedral in Rome. And so Luther, as a German priest, you know, in his own congregation, people are bringing indulgences. And indulgences say this, that if you give the church money, your mother can get out of purgatory faster. Now, some of you are like, what in the world's purgatory? Another false doctrine taught by the Catholic Church. By the way, Catholic means universal. There was one church. There were no denominations before this. All right? As we know denominations. And that comes from freedom of religion today. But we'll talk about that some other time. So our own country was founded on freedom of religion. So anyone can start their own group. That's kind of how it happened. It's not all bad. But see, Luther saw these indulgences and he was outraged. He said, you can't sell assurance of salvation to people with money. Are you kidding? And so it sort of drove him to study the scriptures even more. And as he was teaching on Romans, he came to Romans 1:17, and it says, the righteous shall live by faith. And we know further in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God and he was counted righteous. The day that you believe the gospel, you were counted and considered righteous. From that day forward, you were justified. And so Luther's great contribution to the church was that God used him as an instrument to rediscover biblical justification. You don't earn God's favor in any way. We talked about filthy rags. We talked about, you know, what Paul also says in Philippians 3. He talks about our good works are like dung. We count our good works as dung. That's what he says. But no, our works don't earn favor with God at all. But no, we look to Jesus and we cry out to mercy and say, he's my substitute. That's what the Bible says. He's the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that fulfilled all of the ceremonial law. And he died in my place, and that's my only hope. This totally revolutionized Luther's understanding. He said, now you can be a joyful, happy, loving person because you're forgiven. And so what did he do but rediscover grace? You see, if any religious group or institution can lead you to believe that you have to do things to earn favor with God, they can sure get a lot out of you. And that's what the Catholic Church was doing. That you were their slave because you were scared to death that you would have to do something. And everybody who even bought an indulgence, it said in this documentary, oh, they thought they'd still have to suffer and go to purgatory, but they'd get out of purgatory faster if they bought an indulgence. Today, we've never heard of an indulgence because we're so far from that, because we stand on the shoulders of giants. And this is why. It's because the Bible has been translated in thousands of languages, and you can't fool me if I know the Bible. You can't lie to me, church, if I know the Bible. And that is what has set the gospel free. Luther translated the New Testament, I think it was in 11 days. It took him about 11 days to translate it from Greek to German. And they said that when he wrote it, he actually wrote it in the vulgar language of the country people, so they'd get it. When the NIV was translated, they said, we want this Bible translated in the simplest English so any eighth grader can understand it. The whole mark of the Reformation was the clarity of the gospel. And here's what's interesting is, as you, if you think back a few weeks ago, listening to Barrett talk about, I forgot his numbers exactly, there's 1,700 nations, people groups in the world, and we've reached about 1,100, something like that. Is that this verse right here says, from from Psalm 19 that it actually says that their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In other words, God did not overlook anyone. And if you think about it, the population of the world was so much smaller back in the Old Testament. They didn't begin to spread all over the world as we know it today. America wasn't discovered, but at least we don't think so, in great numbers. And so he's basically saying, I was faithful then. I gave the gospel to my people, the Israelites, and they shared this good news of grace, this Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. They were given the king's mission as we are given the king's mission. And that's a mission that we need to obey personally. We need to obey this good news. Doesn't that sound weird? That's the name of the sermon this morning. Obeying good news. Does that sound strange? That's really what Christianity is. It's obeying good news. The good news of Jesus. And that's what it means to understand the king's mission. And in some ways, this is just scratching the surface. But thirdly, God is still sending proclamation. One of the challenges of this portion of the text is when it comes to preaching, it's a whole lot easier to preach when there's an imperative in the Greek. In other words, when there's a command, like go ye therefore and teach and baptize, those are commands, right? Love your neighbor, that's a command. There's not really a lot of commands here, but he raises the question, how will they hear unless someone is sent? And how will they go if we don't send them? And so he's helping us understand the process of ministry has to take place because people will not believe the gospel if they don't have a chance to hear the gospel. And so you can imagine that Luther's mind exploded when he knew that priests did not have a copy of the scriptures and they're pastoring churches in Germany. That's unbelievable. That's like a doctor with no medicine, no education, because this is just one big, huge theological education to know the scriptures. And so he had this great burden that, oh my, they've got to have a copy of the Bible. How are they going to help people? How are they going to know how to please the Lord and live with Him in joy and harmony and glorify Him? How will they carry out the mission? And through all this, what we're really talking about is sending people to be preachers of grace. So many of your lost friends believe that if they're good enough, they'll go to heaven anyway. That's what they really believe. And they think, well, you know, if God is God, I remember hearing this around 9/11. Well, if there is a God in heaven and he would allow 5,000 people to die in New York City from these terrorists who crash planes into these buildings, if there is a God in heaven, he doesn't deserve to be God if he'd have let that happen. That's how the lost mind wrestles with tragedy. But if we understand the scriptures, we would say, well, man lives in such outright rebellion against God, we deserve a 9/11 every morning. That's what the world deserves, is a 9/11 every morning. That's what the Bible says. But God is long-suffering and He's patient. And in the meantime, we have the opportunity to send people to proclaim, to be like Jesus and speak with authority. I'm sure they hated Jesus, as it shows in Matthew 7, because he spoke with one with authority. That means when you're doing ministry, you're not suggesting someone follow Jesus. You're not just suggesting they try God. Oh, you want them to try God. But no, you're actually speaking in the most, hopefully in the most tactful, humble way, the claims of Christ. Let me tell you who Jesus is and who he claimed to be. Josh McDowell wrote a book one time, says that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's really Lord. He's the biggest liar that ever lived, or the biggest crazy man that ever lived, or he's really the Son of God who came to die for sinners. But the world lives in this constant rebellion. And it's sad that even within the covenant people in the church, there's rebellion. A child who grows up in a Christian home and hears the gospel but rejects it and says, I'll go my own way, I'll do my own thing. I'm not sure I buy it. But you see, when the Bible says, go and make disciples, which is the main operating verb in the Greek of Matthew 28, we're not never called to convert people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We're told to teach, to give information, even to proclaim. This past week recently, I was with someone hanging out for a few hours, and I just thought, I'm writing this sermon on proclaiming. You know, how can I speak the authority of Scripture when I'm hanging out with this friend? How can I speak the authority of Scripture to minister to him? And do it humbly and graciously, but yet not back down from what the Bible says. It's hard. But this was Martin's great concern. Martin Luther's great concern was gospel clarity. And what better way to give gospel clarity than to translate the Bible in German and say, here, my friends, read for yourselves who Jesus is. And can you just imagine? I mean, this is one of the things that happened in Luther's day. Luther is the first celebrity that Europe has ever known. He had celebrity status. And part of that was the printing press. The printing press was invented, I think Gutenberg, wherever that was. Anyway, and you can see it in the film, or look it up online, whatever. But the printing press was kind of like the news media. What does the news media thrive on? Controversy, right? And so the printing press people started printing. The first thing they printed was the 95 Theses. They didn't get Luther's permission. He had no idea it was printed. And then it was being scattered all around. And people were reading the 95 Theses. He said, I didn't write this for the common people. I wanted us to debate these 95 things in the church and make them more biblical. But yes, the printing press had to print things that would sell. And so Luther's writings, it's even said that he wrote 25% of the books in Europe. And he received no royalties. He didn't get rich. But the printing press said, this stuff is controversial. He's saying the Pope is not the authority. And all of a sudden that spread like wildfire. And God was sovereign over all of this. Today we have a printing press called the Internet. And oh, I know the Internet's being used by the devil, just like I'm sure the printing press was used by the devil. But we live in an age of a new printing press. And it's an Internet that is spreading the gospel around the world. That doesn't mean we don't have a place. Maybe we have a gospel ministry of proclamation through the Internet. Many people do. Many churches do. But it's so important to have gospel clarity that people really get it and communicate it, even to their own children. That we really get it. It's not complicated. Christ died for sinners. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, showing his humility. Luther not only contributed to the education system we enjoy today, but congregational singing. You could say, humanly speaking, you would not be singing in church today. Luther wanted people to sing songs about the gospel to one another. Wanted them to learn the gospel so they would go home and sing the song at home and learn it. There's so many ways that God used him and used many, many others to proclaim the gospel. So in one sense, yes, there are preachers, and we ordain them, and you know, in church, and we put them up front to teach and preach, and I can tell you there's plenty of resistance to the call for that. And I won the shyest award in high school, but something changed when I felt called to the ministry, because I wasn't getting up giving my opinion. I was getting up saying, well, the Bible says this, so this is what we have to do. There are a lot of ways that we lack confidence, but our confidence can be in the gospel. And the more we study it, the more confident we will be that this is right and true, and this changes everything. Let's pray.